book of Romans is all about how to get right with God. Which way to run if you want to be on the winning side? That is God's. And over, Paul has described the process. It's about turning from sin, turning to God in Christ, who alone provides salvation. And he's going to stress in our chapter today that it's like, don't keep going the wrong way. You see, the Jews were trying to earn their salvation. They were trying to keep all the rules and regulations, do the right thing, be religious, be respectable. But that wasn't the right way, because it doesn't have to do with what we do. It has to do with what Jesus, the Messiah, has done. Paul has been stressing over and over, you can't get right with God on your own. You blew it when you were 2 years old and said, no. So therefore, run God's way, because that's the only way to get right with him. The interesting thing is many Gentiles began to respond to God's good news. Oh, it's through faith in Jesus that I can get right with God. Unfortunately, as we saw in Romans chapter 9, most of the Jews rejected that message. And we saw that truly, though, if anyone's to come to God, it's only going to be because God has mercy on them. God opens their eyes. He turns them around. He changes them. And his mercy is not letting us go our own way. Well, in chapter 10, we're going to see a real comparison and contrast about getting right with God. You're going to notice in your handout, in your bulletin, that part of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 is there. And then there's these little blanks. And I want to encourage you to put an X, or however you like to say yes and no, or good or bad. You can put an X. You can put a check mark. Put an X with the wrong ways to get to God and a check with the right ways. One thing Paul is going to do as he goes through this section is say, he's going to make clear to the Jews that the fact that they rejected their own Messiah, they are responsible for this. But that doesn't change his heart. He still really wants them to put their faith in Christ. Let me pray and we'll jump into our text. Lord, as we look into this amazing chapter, which is difficult in so many ways, and yet, Lord, it's just clear as a bell. I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives, especially if there are those here that aren't quite sure what it means to have a relationship with God. May you make it clear to them. It's always and only about Jesus and how we respond to him. I pray you'd give me the right words to speak, give me insights and help me communicate and help our lives to be different because we spent time wrestling with your eternal, holy, powerful word. In your name I pray, amen. Well, we're going to pick up in Romans 9, 30 to 33, and it's going to spell out that getting right with God has always been about apart from works and about faith. It begins, and this is, in fact, the right way. The check mark is really small, but you see the green for go. You got it, hopefully. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, or righteousness by faith? Here you got the Gentiles. In a sense, they're rolling around in the mud, drunk, chasing the girls, doing all the wrong things, and they, of all people, end up in the kingdom of God. And this is blowing the Jews' mind. The Gentiles as a whole are not trying to be righteous. They don't wake up and say, oh, I want to seek to please this God who I think made the universe and gave me a conscience and so on and so forth. No. He steps in and he calls them. They're not trying to be righteous, but yet they attain it anyway. And for the Jews who are listening to Paul, they're going, they're scratching their heads. They can't figure this out. But what's it say? They attained it by faith. And that's always been God's only way to get right with him. Then we have the wrong way. On the other hand, verse 31, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. Here's Israel, on contrast to the Gentiles, going their merry way. The Jews are working hard. They're trying to keep the Ten Commandments and all other 613 laws. They're working hard. They're keeping the rules. They see sin and they say, no, I'm going to do it God's way. They read the word. They pray. They tithe. They go to synagogue. They're doing all the right things. They're acting religious. But they don't get righteousness? What's going on here? You see, this is really mind-boggling to them, and actually to a lot of folks these days, because don't you have to earn your way to God? You know, God helps those who help themselves, right? Oh, wait, I can't find that chapter, you know, in verse. It's not in there. It's about what Jesus does, not us. And what did they miss? Well, they're thinking that they will be right with God based on their own efforts, the seeking the law of righteousness. But what's faith? It is trusting that what Jesus has done is enough. Jesus' obedience, Jesus keeping the law, Jesus following God. Oh, he's perfect. We're not. We have to trust in him. But if we pursue righteousness by our works, we're not going to get there. But if by faith, we can. You see, the Jews, they weren't atheist, godless, pinko communist types. They really believed in God. They had faith. They're sincere. But they're trusting in the wrong thing. What were they trusting in? Themselves and not Christ. Well, Paul next is going to reference a couple verses in Isaiah. He says, they stumble over the stumbling stone. As it is written, verse 33, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The Jews are walking down the street. They're confronted with Christ. They fall over. They bonk their heads and they say, well, he's bogus. I don't believe in him. I reject the idea that Jesus is Messiah. The Gentiles come walking along, stumble over Christ, bonk their heads, and they wake up and they go, wow, it's true. He is the way to God. Now, and this is God waking them up, of course, but this is a revelation of God's mercy to them. You know, still today, people are confronted with Christ and they have a decision to make. I don't think he's that fabulous. He's a teacher kind of guy. You know, he talks about love your enemies and stuff like that, which is kind of weird, but nevertheless. Or they say, oh, wow, he's the Lord of the universe. I better follow him. Even today, people have to decide, are they going to follow him or reject him? Well, the next part of the quote is talking about Jesus as the one to trust. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is the right way. That's the end of verse 33. You know, that seemed crazy to the Jews because what they had seen, what they had heard about was 25 years earlier, Jesus of Nazareth walked around doing some teaching, claiming to be God. And then how did he die? Scandalously. Naked, bleeding, up on a cross. And of course, everyone knows the scripture. Anyone, you are cursed if you're hung on a tree. So, I mean, what is going on? This is shameful. Shameful to believe in this God. And yet what is being said in this verse is actually, no, God uses the foolish things to shame the wise. And if you want to be right with God, if you trust in Jesus, then you will not be put to shame. What a total reversal. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was in Jerusalem. I was standing at the Western Wall, and it was exciting. And yet what I saw happening really filled me with grief. You see, there were so many sincere, hardworking, fervently praying, believing, studying the Torah, seeking to follow after God and earn his will, approval, and yet they were getting nowhere. They had zeal without knowledge. They were trying really hard, but they missed the boat. And I kind of wanted to scream, though I didn't really want to get beat up that day, the Messiah's already come. The one you're looking for, the one you're praying that God will send has already come in the name of Jesus. And it's been 2,000 years, guys. And I stepped away from the Western Wall, went to another little place, and I got out my little pocket New Testament, and I began to read Romans 10. My heart was broken. Messiah had come 2,000 years earlier. And that leads us to verse 1 in chapter 10, the wrong approach. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul loved his people. He wanted his fellow Jews to come to faith in Christ. He prayed for them. He cared for them, even when they were the ones who had persecuted him personally. In a real sense, Paul echoed the prayer of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 2, he says, for I can testify about them. They're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. You know, I heard something really disturbing last night. It turns out, in order to save money, the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup people are going to substitute peanut butter with anchovy paste. I was shocked. I say that's wrong, and we should do something about it. In fact, if Brett's here, I think we ought to pile in his truck and drive to Chicago tonight in order to attend the annual meeting and have a protest. Who's with me? Good. It's going to be a crowded truck. We're going to have a great time. And, you know, and then evidently I was talking to my other neighbors, and they told me that Bill Bezos and Jeff Gates have started putting listening devices in cheese. They're infiltrating our dairy products now. And, you know, that's outrageous. So we're going to have to be careful. If we want our calcium, we better drink it instead of eat it. Because otherwise, who knows what they're going to be hearing? You know, you can have zeal for a lot of causes. Some of them are good. Some of them are cuckoo. But you get the facts wrong, your zeal can be without knowledge. You know, the Jews in Paul's day and the Jews we saw there, they had zealousness for God. You know, Paul could relate. He was a zealous guy. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He had the right background. He'd studied with the right people. And in fact, he was so consumed with passion for God, he'd go to different cities and have people, these new upstart Christian people, imprisoned and even put to death. Paul was trying to please God. I want to please God, so I'm going to kill you. There's other people like that in the world today, too, and that's not always good. It's not ever good. And he ended up doing things that weren't pleasing for God because his zeal was based not on knowledge. Well, the Jews were ignorant. They weren't seeing what was going on, but it wasn't the case that they hadn't been told, as we'll see. It was more the case that they're being told and they put their hands in there. I can't hear you. No. You ever do that? Well, maybe at our house we do sometimes. You know, I can't hear you. Well, it's not because you don't want. It's not because your ears are not functioning. It's because you don't want them to function. And therefore, the Jews are to blame. They're rejecting him because the facts are before them. They're rejecting them. Oh, no. Verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. When it comes to getting right with God, it's his way or no way. In chapter 4, some people would say this is kind of the highlight of, can we go back a ways? Some call verse 4 key. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The end of can mean the termination of or the goal or fulfillment. I think it really means the end of. And in a sense, Jesus is bringing 1,500 years of Torah obedience to an end. He's not saying, oh, therefore reject the Ten Commandments, do whatever you want. You know, eat, drink, be merry, have fun, do your thing. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. But he's saying the means to God is changed once and for all. Because actually, the means to getting right with God was never through keeping the law of God, because what it did was show us we can't do it. We got all these rules and regulations. Oh, I blew that one with my body. Oh, and then there's these that I blew with my mind. Ugh, I just can't get right with God. They were to point us to the fact we need a Savior. You know, Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, to get rid of it, but to fulfill it. It's amazing that the only one who's ever kept God's law perfectly is Jesus himself. I think what he's putting to end the notion is you can't do things to get right with God. You've got to come through me. In a sense, you know, most everyone's got cell phones now. You know, 1G is so 1983. That's when I first came out here. I guess it came out in Japan 4 years earlier. But, you know, now it's 5G and they're working on 6 and 7. But, you know, it's not that Jesus is saying your old brick phone's not going to work on the network anymore. It's just not going to cut it. That doesn't mean you ignore what the law says, because it does tell us about God. It does show us how to live to please him. But the means of being right with God is about Jesus. And Paul's about to say, and guess what? Moses agrees with this message. The wrong way in verse 5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by law. The man who does these things will live by them. This is a quote from Leviticus 18. It's really similar to what Paul said in Galatians 3. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. You see, the law is not going to supply righteousness. If you pursue righteousness by law, you better keep every single bit of it. Oh, but sorry, before you even started to think about it, you'd already blown it, so you're out of luck. Law-keeping was not meant ultimately to create righteousness, but to show you cared about it. Think about that. It was to say, this is what God wants you to do. Oh, so if you care about doing what God cares about, you'll try to do these things. But again, we could never completely do that. But then we have the right way in verse 6. But righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your heart and in your mouth. That is by faith the word we're proclaiming. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 30. And this was, if you ever look at Deuteronomy 30 and 31, it's a fascinating part of the scripture where Moses is giving a charge to the people of Israel. He says, if you follow God, he's going to bless you and do this and give you this. It's going to be great and wonderful. And it goes on and on and on and on with all the wonderful ways God will bless. But he says, but if you decide to reject God, go your own way, do your own thing. Oh, I'm going to bring these curses upon you, and your crops aren't going to grow, and you're not going to have kids, and your enemies will come, and everything you work for is going to disappear. And let's just say my hand's going to be heavy upon you, and you'll be hauled into exile. Life is going to be miserable and horrible. So please choose life, because it's going to be better for you. And that's what Paul's referring to. That passage says, when you do turn back to faith, I will bless you. And Moses is saying, the message is very near you, and it's in your mouth, and you can respond by faith. But they already had the message. He didn't have to go back up to the top of the mountain to get it. He didn't have to go to the bottom of the sea, because the message, the word, the law was right there in front of them. The people had the law. They saw what God wanted them to do and how they wanted them to live. Well, right before your very eyes is Jesus. He'd become flesh. He lived among you. He was put to death, but then he was resurrected. And so it's not necessary to bring Christ down again. You know, he already came from heaven. It's not necessary to bring him up again. He was already resurrected. Rather, listen to him, because his word is here and it's being plainly made clear to you. The word of faith, God's word, is available and accessible. Well, then we get to 9 through 13, and this really applies the gospel. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Confess means to say out loud and mean it. Jesus is Lord is one of the earliest creeds. To say Jesus is Lord means there's an objective reality. Jesus is God. He's in control. I am not. I will submit to him. And when someone says Jesus is Lord, that means he calls the shots. I will do his bidding. He's the master. I am his servant. I will follow him. To believe in your heart, raise him from the dead, well, that's knowing the facts about him. He came. We need him. He did everything that we need so we can be right with God. And that's what it involves. And then Paul quotes in verse 11 from Isaiah. As scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. A quote from Joel 2 is next. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is available to all, to both Jews and to Gentiles. And Paul, again, his heart is breaking because for a large part, the Jews have rejected their Messiah. And he doesn't want that to be the case. This next section is really often used, and it can be used very appropriately as a great application for missions. But what Paul is actually saying here is what's actually already happened to the Jews. They've already heard, they've already had someone preach, they've already had someone come bringing good news, but instead of accepting it, they reject it. In verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if no one proclaims? How can they go if they're not sent? Well, if you invert the question, you see the sequence. Someone is sent. God leads them. The person announces the good news, the gospel. This isn't advice on how to be good, but about what God has done. The listener hears the announcement, and then the gospel penetrates their heart, and then they believe it, and they call on the name of the Lord and are saved. You know, that had been done. The Jews had heard the message by and large at that point, but it still needs to be done today. There's still almost 4,000 languages without a Bible translation. Missiologists say there's up to 6,700 people groups still unreached around the world. There's still work to do. That's why we send the Esaus to Spain and Tim and Jenny to Cambodia, and while missionaries are still needed around the world. But it's also why we need to go next door. Why we have a harvest hoopla, why we do what we do here. Well, the wrong way is if we look at verse 16, is to reject the message. And he says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our message? They didn't believe it when Isaiah preached it, and they're not believing it here. But the right way is, in verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. God's word is powerful. It's the message of Christ crucified and risen. Receiving it is the right way to righteousness, but rejecting you will not get you righteousness. The wrong way, again, we see in verse 18. But I tell you, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. This is kind of referring to Psalms, how the heavens declare the glory of God. It's like you should be able to see Jesus as clear as what the heavens say about God, how big and powerful and good he is. It's right before you. And it's like, guys, you're saying you don't understand, you don't hear, but it's because you don't want to. And then another quote of Moses from Deuteronomy is in verse 19. Again, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. You ever been around a bunch of little kids, and one little kid has a car or something, and they take it, and they go, man, and they chuck it across the room, and they play with something else, and some other kid sees that car, and they go, oh, boy, and they go over, and they get that car, and they start playing with it. Well, what does the kid over here that just chucked it suddenly want? Oh, I want that toy back. And then I got it. And then, you who worked in child care centers know what it's like. You got to distract them or else you got a fist fight on your hands. Well, in a sense, in a real sense, the Jews didn't want Jesus, so God gave it to the Gentiles. The point being, someday the Jews will go, well, we want that now. And so they will respond. And someday we know, and we'll look at that next week, especially in Romans 11, the Jews will say, oh, we want this Messiah that the Gentiles were given, even though they were given it first. Next is a quote from Isaiah 65, the right way again. Verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. That's where we come in. We weren't looking for God. Romans 3 says no one goes seeking God. But what's God do? He comes seeking us. This is good news. Wow, I was just kind of mumbling, stumbling my way through the dark of life. And God opened my eyes and went, oh, there's a God. There's a Savior. I got a problem. I need him. We weren't looking for him, and he stepped in. This is God's grace, because if it was like, I am so smart, I looked at the world, I looked at my life, and I said, I need a Savior, I wonder who it is, then I might think I might give myself some credit. But no, I was found by the one who was seeking me when I didn't know what was going on. Think about it. It wasn't like we made it easy for God to find us. We were more like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes with no clothes on, going, oh, no, we're going to get caught for what we did. But still, God goes and finds us and seeks us out. But what did Israel do? The wrong response, verse 21. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The problem is Israel had a want-to problem. They didn't want God's righteousness on his terms. They were into, I want it my way, all by myself. They've had the opportunity to hear, but they reject it. All by myself doesn't cut it with God. Never has, never will. You know, it's interesting. Religious obedience is not the same thing as saving faith. You can have lots of obedience and not have real faith, and it won't gain you a right standing with God. You can have a little bit of obedience and saving faith. The thief on the cross is an example of that. He didn't do a whole lot of good works, but he acknowledged his need for God, and Jesus accepted him. The point is, it's not about what we do. It's about what God has done and receiving that. So goodness, where have we been? We've seen righteousness. Salvation comes by faith, not by our works. It demands perfect obedience, so don't try to add anything to Jesus. He's already got it covered. Salvation's right there. Will you accept it? Will you reject it? It's right before you. Jesus is Lord, and he wants to be Lord of your life. And getting right with him is by faith. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was true in Paul's day. That was true in Moses' day. It's true today as well. Will you call on him? Will you seek him? He offers life instead of death. Well, in 1846, there was a Hungarian doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis, and he began practicing medicine. And medicine had been changing a lot in that day. It went from thinking of illness as kind of imbalance caused by bad air or evil spirits to, you know, let's use some scientific principles here. And they would research and study analogy and do autopsies, and they would research and study and try to figure out what was going on. Well, he showed up for his new job at the maternity clinic in Vienna, and he started collecting some data of his own. And he wanted to figure out why so many women were dying of, in the maternity wards, were dying of puerperal fever, commonly known as childbed fever. Well, he studied two maternity wards in the hospital. One was run by the doctors, the other by the midwives. And so he counted the number of deaths on each ward. Well, when he crunched the numbers, he discovered the women in the clinic staffed by the doctors were dying at nearly five times the rate as that staffed by the in the midwife clinic. But why? So he began to compare and contrast, and he discovered there were some differences. In the midwife clinic, the women gave birth on their side. In the doctor's clinic, they gave birth on their back. So he said, okay, ladies, turn on your side. We'll see if that makes a difference. No, no effect. Then he noticed whenever someone on the ward died of childbed fever, a priest would walk through the doctor's clinic, pass a woman's bed with an attendant, and ring a bell. And he thought, maybe that bell so freaks the ladies out after they've given birth that they don't survive. So he said, priest, will you stop ringing that bell? Priest stopped. That didn't seem to explain anything. Well, he studied the symptoms and he was really frustrated. He couldn't figure out what was going on. So he ended up going on vacation for a little while, took a break. And when he came back to the hospital, he received some really sad news. One of his colleagues was doing an autopsy and pricked his finger and had died of this fever. Well, he began to think about it. It's like, this is really interesting. It's not just ladies giving birth who die of this fever. It's guys as well. So then he realized, oh, wait a second. The doctors are doing autopsies, and they're coming directly from dealing with the cadaver, and then they give birth, and then these ladies are dying. He thought, I wonder if some particles are being transferred. He didn't really know about the germ theory, but there's something going on. And so he said, okay, guys, what I want you to do, after your autopsy, wash your hands in chlorine and water, not just soap. Let's really scrub them. His thinking was, well, the chlorine will at least cover the smell of the dead bodies. But the rate of childbed fever really dropped. Well, he discovered hand washing is important, and we've all been heard that message all our lives, and especially the last couple of years, and it is true. Well, you would have thought everyone would have been thrilled. Oh, good, we figured out a way to keep women alive, but no, the other doctors were ticked. They're like, are you suggesting we've killed all these ladies? And so things didn't go so well, especially because he was not very tactful. And anyone who didn't listen, he'd publicly berate. And meanwhile, he's trying to get everyone to wash with chlorine and water, and he loses his job, and no one listens to him. And eventually, when he's 47, he's put in an insane asylum. Even sadder part of the story is they think that he died because he was beaten and he got sepsis, kind of an infection really related to that fever. And what a disaster. Only later did people actually put two and two together and say, this hand washing thing's probably a good idea. But had people chosen the right way of cleanliness, there would have been so much more life in the life of the mothers and in the babies and health in general. But instead, they wanted to do it their way, their old way, the way they'd always done it before. And that's exactly what the Jews in Paul's day were doing. No, we know how to get right with God. We keep the law. We do our thing. We act religious. And Paul said, no, 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 no. It's by faith. Anyone who realizes they've got to go a different way, who says, I've got sin in my life, I can't get right with God, but I want to turn from it and turn to God, can be made right with God. He promises that. He will do that. His mercy is there for that taking. We've seen in Romans 10 that there's a right way to righteousness and a wrong approach. There's the way of self-effort, keeping the rules, and that of faith. One's going to lead to God, one's going to lead away. Which one will you choose? Lord God, I pray that each person here would choose to follow in your path. They'd realize that the only way to get right with you is by trusting in what Jesus has done. Lord, that doesn't mean, of course, that we just go our own way and act like idiots after we become your child, but it means we seek to please you, not so that we can earn our favor with you, but so that, Lord, we can out of gratitude, I pray, God, that we would live in a way that reflects you. And if there's anybody that doesn't know whether they're right or not with God, that they'd call on you today. And I thank you that you will answer and hear and show them. In your name I pray, amen.